had a great opportunity. I appreciate your prayers last week to be away for some kind of spiritual renewal time. It just was a time to spend time with God. It's not like there was any great revelation that came upon me, but just being really peaceful with God, spending some time, a lot of time in the Word, and then some sermon writing, and in His presence. And I know enough about myself by now to know that I need that from time to time. I need times of getting away and just being with God. And I was talking to actually somebody here in our church this morning who was talking about doing that as well, and it just reminded me, we all need to do that from time to time, friends. Maybe you can't take a few days like I did, but maybe you can take 24 hours. Maybe you can take an evening that you just dedicate to being with God, and you get to go to a place that you just feel relaxed and can be in His presence and open His Word and be in prayer and spend time with Him. So I encourage you to take those times. God created us for some Sabbath time. He created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, He said to rest. And He wasn't talking about just not going out to eat and not turning on the TV, but talking about just getting in His presence. And we need to make those times in our lives or they're not going to happen. And they rejuvenate us. It's like we have these rechargeable batteries that we use in our microphones. And every week when I'm gone, there's a charger up there. I go and I stick the battery in the charger and both ends hit, and I know it's going to charge up for next week. We need to be recharged like that. And so those personal times with God are really, really important. So I encourage you to make that a practice of your life too from time to time. I'm excited this morning as we're getting into a new message series. Matt did a great job finishing us up last week with our series According to John, where we looked at the life of Jesus in John's account in his gospel. This week we're moving on, but we're not actually, like Mike just said a bit ago, we're not actually moving on from John entirely. As I prayed and thought about where we should go next, I really felt God was leading us to go a little further with John and to go into the first letter of John that he wrote. So we're going into the first book of John over the next few weeks. And this is a letter that he wrote to a people who were confused about their belief, being lied to at times, lying to themselves about their own belief at times, who needed to know, needed to be anchored in the truth of a loving God and living and growing in faith together. And this just really resonates with me today and just in the light of our world right now, in the light of our world. There are so many conflicting ideas out there about God, who God is, about life in God, about belief, about good, about evil. And in and out of the church, in and out of the church, people are confused, their beliefs being challenged, they're grasping for truth. A torrent of conflicting messages continue to swirl around us in this world, leading us to even believe things about ourselves sometimes that aren't even really the truth. The first letter of John dives into belief, lies, and truth, and that's why we're going to be diving into the first letter of John. Have you ever thought you were living into something that you've claimed for your life? You've claimed for yourself a belief that maybe you even talked about, maybe you even expressed it to others, but then over time, you begin to question just how real that all is. Or you begin to question if you're sold out as you thought you were to that belief. Or others begin to tell you things that kind of leave you wondering, is this really a belief that I hold as much as I thought that I did? Have you ever come to a point where you look at your life and in light of the claims you make for your life, that you claim you believe, and you come to the realization that maybe the reality of your life doesn't match so much the description that you make of your life? In fact, if you're honest with yourself, if you're truly honest with yourself, the truth that you thought you were believing is really not so much actually the truth you're living by. Maybe even feels like a lie. Some people may call this a crisis of faith. Others may call it a living a lie. Some may call it being double-minded or having a double standard or even being a hypocrite. Some may call it being phony while sometimes the reality is that you're just confused and you're struggling between belief, lies, and the truth. That's the synopsis of what we're trying to tackle in this series. And one thing that we'll learn from John is that if our belief is real, if it's real, it's going to be shown in our love for God and our love for one another, the community of faith that God calls us to be about together as believers. The group to which John was originally writing, they were dealing with other teachers who were giving some conflicting beliefs. They were a religious group. There was a religious group that called them, they called themselves the Docetists, and they believed that Jesus never had actual flesh and blood. That's what they believed. One of their beliefs was that he was really some phantom in some phantom human form, but never was alive flesh and blood. And so they believed that Jesus didn't actually physically raise from the dead either. It was only a spiritual resurrection. The Docetists' confusion on the resurrection and who Jesus was and is part of why John begins his letter the way that he does. Let's look at the beginning of his letter in 1 John 1, 1 through 4. And it says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that you may be complete. Do you catch what's happening here, what John's doing in the beginning of this letter? It's actually very similar to how he starts his gospel, the Gospel of John. He begins by stating that Jesus has always been. Jesus has been there from the beginning. He's actually was there in creating the world as we know it. And then John, right off the bat, begins to address this misdirected teaching of these confused teachers, what they've been teaching. He bears witness to the fact that he's heard Jesus, he's seen Jesus with his own eyes, he's looked upon Jesus, he's even touched him. He's seen, heard, and touched everything that he's proclaiming. Let's touch on these verifications that Jesus makes about, or John makes about his teaching. John verifies his teaching first by saying that he's heard Jesus. And let's be real here, friends. We're not just interested in hearing somebody else's opinion. And neither were the people of John when we're writing about God. We don't just want somebody else's opinion. What they and we want to know when it comes to belief is the words that come from the Lord. That's what we want to know. The true teacher is one who has a message from Jesus because he's heard his voice. And John has heard the voice of Jesus. Second, John claims that he's seen Jesus with his own eyes. John's not just passing on words that he's picked up from others from time to time. He's actually seen Jesus. Actually seen him. He's one of the disciples. We can't claim to see Jesus as John did, but we can see Jesus in the eye of faith. As you're in God's word, as you study it, as you know it more and more and more and learn more and more and more about Jesus, you may not see physically his appearance, but you begin to see Jesus. You really do. It actually brings a great comfort to your life as you see Jesus more and more and more in your life. The third claim of John is this. He looked upon Jesus. Now, what's the difference between seeing Jesus and looking upon Jesus? The Greek word used for see means physical sight. Physical sight. And the Greek word used for look upon means to gaze upon someone until you grasp the significance of that person. This isn't an idea of a passing glance, but instead it's a steadfast, searching gaze which leads to discover the mysteries of Jesus. This is the language of not seeing, but of actually knowing. John actually knew Jesus is what he's saying. I looked upon him. I knew him. Fourth in his claim, John claims his hands have actually touched Jesus. Have actually touched him. John specifically addressing this belief of this Docetist religious group by saying he's physically touched him. They refused to believe that God would lower himself to become human flesh and blood. But John's insisting that not only did he do so, but he actually has touched that flesh and blood. John's actually touched him. God could use his own hands to touch and wash John's feet and the others. He couldn't do that if he wasn't flesh and blood. Could blood and water flow from his side if he were not flesh and blood? John knew that this was a very dangerous doubt that Jesus had not been fully man. That was a dangerous doubt that he needed to address. Touching means that Jesus had a physical body in his resurrection. You can't touch spirit. John's letting the people know the truth of Jesus' physical resurrection. This isn't the point of the whole letter that we're going to be focusing on, but it's an important point at the beginning of the letter that John felt worthy to address because of the lies that are being taught to the people who receive this letter. So it's right here at the beginning. Then in verse 3 is where John addresses kind of the real meat of the letter, what I've already alluded to, begun to talk about. We're to have fellowship with one another, and we're to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Friends, we're supposed to draw closer to one another, and we're supposed to draw closer to God. These are the things that definitely, that identify us as believers, and if we're not having those happen in a regular daily life, in our lives together and with God, then actually John will go on to say that we're living a lie. The message of the Christian life can be summed up in two great aims, the love of God and the love of each other. The love of God and the love of each other. And John says by doing these things, our joy will be complete. Be complete. We may talk about some things like needing to confront our sin in our lives, and John's going to do that. John's going to do that today. John's going to do that in the next couple of weeks. Talking about addressing sin, to have sorrow for our shortcomings, to have a sense of sin, what it produces in our lives. We need to talk about those things, but that's all to direct us to love God and to love one another well. And the ultimate message that he brings is through that we have joy in Jesus. And the simple fact is that we're if we're ever to find that love relationship with God and one another that he calls us to in that joy, it's going to be found in Jesus. It's going to be found in him. That's how John starts us off. And that's just the introduction of John's letter. Let's go into verse 5 to start getting into some of the real challenging stuff now. Verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." No darkness at all. Friends, this is a really important verse when you're determining your belief, knowing lies and knowing truth. This verse is an anchor to everything. Your and my character will be determined by the character of the God who we worship. If God's character is flawed, if there's even an ounce of darkness in God at all, then we're building our life on a faulty premise and on a foundation that's compromised. It's like building a house on a fault line. It's all good until that fault line shifts, isn't it? And then you go from stability to destruction. John begins by laying down this very important aspect of God's character, that God is light and there's no darkness in him at all, at all. Now, being light tells us several things about God. Here are some of the things it tells us about God. First, God being light tells us that God is not secretive. He's not secretive. Why does it tell us this? Because light's revealing, isn't it? It reveals things. You can't hide in the light. And if God is all light, he can't hide. And God's not trying to hide anything about himself. You'll never find God trying to fool you or to deceive you. It's just not in his nature to tell secrets or to tell lies. And Scripture reveals to us God's character if you'll read it, if you'll learn from it. He's made his book on himself available to all of us so that you can see the light shining all over his character and who he is. You know, the House and Senate just elected a new Supreme Court justice, and I'm not going to give my opinion on that selection, and I'm also not asking for yours. I don't want your opinion either, but one thing that I've noticed, friends, over the years is when someone's selected by a president to be put onto the Supreme Court, and they have to go through those trials for that, all the dirty laundry comes out, doesn't it? They find every ounce of dirty laundry that they can. Sometimes more than others, but whoever doesn't wish for that person to be confirmed is going to pull out everything that they can find. And the same thing happens when somebody decides to run for a president. Whether it's accurate or not, the opposing side is going to bring out every dirty piece on them that they can find and reveal it to everyone. But do you know what? With God, he's literally an open book. He's an open book. Go to his word. Study his character. He's not keeping any secrets. Piercing light, which he is, reveals any secret. There are no secrets kept. The second thing that we learn about God by saying he is light is that God is pure and holy. Pure and holy. There's no darkness in God at all. There's no darkness that's being cloaked in him. There's no hidden evil that's there. Again, real light reveals all that. He's purity with stainless holiness. If Jesus wasn't this, if there was even an ounce of sin, even an ounce of evil in him, then his death on the cross wouldn't have been sufficient to cover your sins and mine. Sin is pure blackness. Get that image in your mind. Sin is pure blackness, and it can only be pierced with pure holiness. Pure holiness. The third thing that tells us about God and being light is this. God gives guidance. It's simple math, friends. When you're in darkness, you need to find your way. What do you need? You need light, right? You need light. And one of the greatest functions of light is that it shows the way. A road that's well lit is a road that is plain to follow. Saying that God's light is saying that he offers light for our footsteps. This is one of the huge benefits of following Jesus. The fourth thing about God being light, it tells us this, is that God is a revealer. This one ought to get your attention because it has great implications for you and for me. Light is a great revealer. It shows flaws and stains and imperfections that can often be hidden when we're in the shadows. The imperfections of our lives are revealed in the light of the presence of God. I heard Bill Hybels tell a story many years ago. Bill Hybels was the founder of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, outside of Chicago, one of the first churches that really started the contemporary worship movement. And there are some things that went down at the end of his career. I'm not really sure what they were, but I just know that in the day, he was reaching people for Jesus that nobody else was reaching. At one point, it was the largest church in America. And I actually went to a couple conferences there at the time. Lots of great things came out of Willow Creek. But he was telling a story many years ago about one of the times they were building, which was several, adding onto the building something. And as they were building a part of a new facility, one of the roles that the builders would have is they would have to do checkpoints along the way, where they would come in and you'd check the progress of the work. And as the people having the building built, you'd have to check off a list and make sure that they were accomplishing what they were supposed to. And then you come to this final check before the deed comes over to the church from the builders to say that, okay, the work is good enough and we're clearing it. And so what Willow Creek did, some of the leaders, meaning well, they brought in some of those huge industrial spotlights and they blasted them onto the walls of the church. And with those huge spotlights, you could see like everything, every wave in the drywall, every brush stroke, every drip, every crack, any crevice, anything there in those spotlights, you could see everything. And as they had these spotlights blasting, the builders came in for the final check, and they're like, oh, no. You can't do that. Nobody's work could hold up to that kind of scrutiny of those spotlights. And they pulled out their contract. And in the contract, it said that the inspection had to be done under normal house lighting. Under normal lighting. Now listen to me. Before you start to sweat. God is a light that's so brilliant that he reveals every single imperfection in us, every single imperfection. None of us can stand up to the light of God and be approved and clean and be clothed without blemish. None of us. But God looks at believers through the lens, of his son Jesus. And through that lens of Jesus, when he sees us, we get stamped approved. We get marked approved as he sees us through the perfect lens of Jesus as believers in Christ. That has to do, friends, with our position before God. As we stand before God, it has to do with our salvation. We're stamped approved through Jesus to be saved of our sins, to stand before God. We stand before God holy in the judgment of eternal life only because of that lens, only because of the holiness of Jesus. However, as we're now going to learn from John, our position is holy, but our practice, the practice of our lives now needs to grow into following in that holy living. In other words, our walk needs to change. Our walk needs to grow to match our position as God sees us through Jesus. In God, there's no darkness at all. So if we're going to now walk with God, if we're going to walk with God, we're going to need to adjust our lives to him. He's not going to adjust his life to us. He can't. If he does that, then he no longer stays holy. And Jesus' sacrifice no longer stays pure. Some people want to remake God. They want to remake God into their own image that allows them to continue in the darkness that they've been living in. They want to make God fit their life, their choice in life, and what they're doing. They say that God's changed, or that the Bible doesn't apply, or it's not accurate, or it's not in the right context of the Bible, what you're saying. But you see, if that's true, then God's no longer perfect, right? That makes God flawed. That means that God's got it wrong at some point, and it had to be changed and fixed. And that's not holy. That's spotted, and that's blemished. Are you following what I'm saying? Listen, all throughout the whole New Testament, darkness stands for the opposite of God. It stands for the opposite of the Christian life. Here are some of the things, several things that the Bible teaches us, the New Testament teaches us about darkness. First is this: Scripture teaches that darkness stands for a Christless life. Christless life. It represents the life we lived before we met Jesus, or if we strayed away or walked away from Jesus. In chapter 2 of 1 John, he writes that now that Jesus has come, darkness becomes our past and true light now shines. Paul writes to the Ephesians that once we were in darkness, once we were there, but now we're in the light of the Lord. Paul writes to the Colossians that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. Peter writes in 1 Peter that God has called Christians out of the darkness and into God's marvelous light, just like we sang about a little bit earlier. If the new position of our lives with Jesus is true, if it's true, then the practice of our lives with Jesus will lead us out of the darkness, away from the darkness. Now, that's not going to happen all at once in most cases of our life. Not all at once. God's gracious enough to reveal our darkness kind of in layers, so those layers can be peeled away as we get more and more into walking in the light. If he just revealed it to us all at once, we'd probably crawl up in a ball in the corner somewhere in a well-lit room hiding, trying to hide. But he reveals it to us as we can deal with it and get out of the darkness and into light. But as he reveals those dark parts of our lives, he does for the purpose of us removing that darkness, removing it. And the best part of it is, as he gives us Holy Spirit in our lives to empower us to remove the darkness and come into the light. Another thing Scripture teaches us about darkness is this: darkness is hostile to the light. It's hostile. Darkness seeks to obliterate the light, but it's unable to do it. It doesn't have the power, darkness, to overcome light. I mean, think of it like the sun. When the sun's outdoors and it's daytime, it's brilliant, right? And it can't be overcome by clouds or by storms. I mean, sure, it might get darker on some days. You may not see the big ball of fire in the sky, but the light's still getting through. Even in the darkest day, even in the darkest storm, even in the cloudiest day, there's still daylight breaking through from the sun. And if it gets so dark you think you can't see that daylight, you can hop in a plane and fly up above those clouds and above that storm and see it in all of its brilliance because it's still there. It didn't go anywhere. That's the brilliance of the light beaming from the sun to make things clear. That's what God's light does. Next, Scripture teaches us about darkness, that darkness stands for ignorance apart from Jesus. Apart from Jesus. This is why you'll never argue someone who into the kingdom of God. You just can't intellectually argue somebody in. When somebody's got their heels dug in, you're never going to bring an intellectual argument that's big enough, strong enough to make them say, oh, okay, you're right and I'm wrong. It's not going to happen, friends. Do you know why? It's because they're still standing in the dark. As brilliant as they may think they are, as brilliant as they may be, they're still standing in the dark. They're standing in the dark, and until they step up out of the dark and into the light, until they're willing to step into the light of truth, they're going to remain ignorant of what they don't know. Now, ignorant doesn't mean dumb. There are a lot of brilliant people who refuse Jesus. Brilliant-minded people. Ignorant means unlearned. That's what it means. Unlearned. And they've not yet learned about the light, the true light of Jesus. They've not learned the benefit of stepping out of the darkness. The darkness clouds them from knowing. That's what's going on. Also in the New Testament, it says this about darkness. Darkness stands for chaos of life without God. Chaos. You don't have to look very far in the world for that, do you? To see chaos all around us in our world right now. Why? Because the world's walking in darkness. It's walking in darkness. They don't know the light of Jesus, and when they walk around in darkness, when you walk around in darkness, you bump into things, don't you? You bump into each other, and you get hurt, and others get hurt, and you get angry, and others get angry, and you get confused, and others get confused, and you get lost, and others get lost in a dark world. Jesus is the light, and the world needs him to break out of its chaos, right? Finally, says this about darkness. Darkness stands for the immorality of life without Jesus. Jesus says in John's gospel, John 3, 19 through 21, Jesus said this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Friends, these are the things, some of the things that the New Testament tells us about darkness. And it actually says even more than that, but even just from this list, darkness is a Christless life. Darkness is hostile to the light. Darkness is ignorant being apart from Jesus. Darkness is chaos in life. Darkness is immorality in life without Jesus. Doesn't just that list make you want to walk into the light with Jesus? Into the practice of your life, to practice your life differently? I mean, actually, doesn't it make you want to run into the light of Jesus? Life doesn't have to be dark. Life doesn't have to be dark. Let's continue further into John's letter. He has more to say, and actually, I'm just going to let you know, this is where he starts to get in our face a bit. This is where he starts to get in our face in 1 John 1, 6 through 7. He says this. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Who here likes to be called a liar? Ooh, nobody, right? Nobody likes to be called. I hate being called a liar. Now, I suppose if you're not an honest person, if you lie a lot, being called a liar, maybe that's not as offensive to you. But if you're trying to live your life as an honest person and someone calls you a liar, those are fighting words, aren't they? They're fighting words. When John's telling his audience in this letter that some of them may be liars, that's bold talk, right? Bold talk. I mean, suppose I sent a letter out to the church. Everyone in the church got it. It came to your home, and you're reading it, and I'm talking about the fellowship of our church and our relationship with God, and then I just throw in there, oh, but I think some of you are walking in darkness and are a bunch of liars. How would that go over? You'd be pretty ticked off, wouldn't you? You'd be pretty ticked off. Even if you didn't think that it was about you, but I was talking about somebody else, you'd probably be ticked off at the other person about what I was writing. Wait a minute. If I wrote like that, and what if you thought of somebody else that you're thinking I'm talking about? Wait a minute. How mean would that be? That you're thinking about somebody else, but I know he's not talking about me because he'd never be talking about me. Friends, if we'd be thinking like that, isn't that a red flag? Isn't that a problem? Because do you want the truth? Of course you do, right? Of course you want the truth. The truth is this, we all step into darkness some of the time. That's the truth. We all step into darkness some of the time. We all move in and out of the shadows some of the time. We all miss the light some of the time. As good as we may know that the light is, as much as we may know that it's far better than the darkness, and life is better in the light, because we're still human beings, we shift in and out of the shadows some of the time. When pride creeps in, that's darkness. When we have a revengeful thought, that's darkness. When we ignore the gifts that God's given us, the talents he's given us, we don't use them for God and for others, that's darkness. When we let our anger rise above our self-control, that's darkness. I could go on and on and on and on. And John's telling us, he's telling us that when we do that, we're liars, right? You're a liar, I'm a liar, we're all a bunch of big fat liars, right? Actually, no. That's not what John's saying. John says when we say we have fellowship with Jesus while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He's talking about being a double agent. He's talking about having a double standard. He's talking about when we claim to be walking with Jesus, we're in the light. As much as anybody else can see, we're always in the light around other believers, but in reality, we're still choosing to keep walking those dark paths that we know God's telling us not to walk, that we know are not part of God's will, and then we're not living honest when we do that. When we're claiming we're living this way, but we know we're choosing this way on a regular basis, we're not being honest, we're lying to God, we're lying to others, and we're lying to ourselves. That's what John's saying. And he says, when you do that, when we do that, we're not practicing the truth. Remember when I talked about the difference between our position with God being holy through the lens of Jesus and our practice with God, living a life that's becoming holier and holier, more and more like Jesus? When we're walking in darkness, not slipping once in a while, and in and out of the areas that we're still working on, not that, but when we're choosing to keep walking as we know we shouldn't, we're not practicing truth. We're lying. We're lying. God's not saying that you need to reach some sort of perfection in this world, but he calls us to keep practicing holiness until it begins to take in more and more, take in more and more areas of our lives. But when we just say, I'll walk how I've always walked, and I'm not interested in changing the wrong practices in my life, then we have to begin to question, friends, whether we have really believed truth, the truth of Jesus in our lives or not, or whether it's all been one big lie. John goes on and says this in verse 7, that there's another side and another practice that our lives can begin to become. That's those who walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. Perfection, no, but aspiring of it every day, answer to the call to walking in the light, yes. That desire to be in the right place with God. And then he says, when we do that is when all of us believers, the church, That's when we have fellowship with one another. The kind of fellowship that he's called us to, that he's built us for. Friends, that's real fellowship. Not just eating cookies and drinking coffee and talking about how stupid the weather is in Ohio. Right? It's when we get real with one another. When we lock arms with one another, striving together to walk God's path of light in a very dark world. When we decide this is who we are as the body of Christ, we need to walk in light. We can't do that by ourselves. We need the accountability of our brother and sister, and we lock arms and we walk in this dark world as light. That's the fellowship that God's calling us to. That is fellowship. All that other stuff is food. That's fellowship when we enjoy that life together, walking together. So in doing this, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of God's Son, it says, Jesus, cleanses us all. It cleanses us all. What does that tell us? If his blood has to cleanse us again, it tells us that we don't reach perfection on this earth. Again, not that you don't slip and fall into sin, but that you don't embrace walking with it. But as we slip and fall, even on the path of walking in the light, Jesus keeps cleansing us. And praise God for that, right? Praise God for that. Now listen, this is a very difficult reality for people in our day today because our society isn't honest. It's not. Our society's not honest, and it's not accountable to anything or anyone, and it's even rewards dishonesty in our society today. Partial truths and deceit are prevalent all the time. Everywhere you are today, honesty isn't even expected anymore in our society. And friends, the devil is doing all he can to foster this in many people, as many people as he can. Walking in the darkness is far too easy to do today. You can sing praises to Jesus on Sunday morning and be looking at porn, a porn site on your phone on Sunday afternoon, and nobody's ever going to know. Nobody's ever going to know. We know what? That's a big lie. Because you never pull the wool over God's eyes. And you never get away with your sin forever. And you can just fill that in, that blank in, with whatever you want. Where I do this on Sunday, but I leave and I live like this. Fill it in however you want. But if this is you, if this is your struggle, maybe you're ready for a new day. Maybe you're ready to walk out of the darkness and into the light. Listen to how John finishes this chapter, if that's you. But even if that's not you, even if you're one who's practicing the best you can, practicing walking in the light, but you just have those slip-ups, like we all do. You have those times of slipping into the shadow and getting back into light, falling in and out of the shadows. Even if that's you, these last words are very important. They're really important to all of us. Listen to these words. Follow along in 1 John 1:8 through 10. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So stop pretending, first of all. Stop pretending. Don't even make a claim of perfection. Don't make a claim of being free from sin. Don't even say that. If you do, you're lying to yourself and you're lying to others and you're lying to God. So don't say that. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but for someone to call me a liar is something I never, ever want to happen. I don't want that to happen. But if my practice and my life, my action, after I've been saved by Jesus who died on a cross for me, if my practice stays in the dark and that makes Jesus look like the liar, I can't stomach that. I can't stomach that. If we try to hide our sin and claim not to have sinned, surely God's word isn't truly in us. But if we own our sin, if we instead of walking in the darkness, drag that out into the light so that it's revealed before God, sometimes even revealed before others, and then we confess it before God, this verse assures us, promises us that God will forgive us. But then we've got to leave that darkness, leave that sin, and walk into the light. We need to leave it and walk away from it. That's called repentance. Now, friends, today is a communion Sunday. I hope you picked up a cup. If you didn't, slip out in a moment and grab one. But it's communion Sunday. And Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians that we should examine ourselves before we receive the bread and we receive the cup. He teaches that if we receive it in an unworthy manner, then we actually drink judgment on ourselves. That we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. And so today, we're going to spend some time examining ourselves and confessing sin before God, that he'll be faithful and just to forgive us. You know, here's the truth. We don't confess enough. As a church, as Old Fort Church, we don't spend enough time in confession. We don't spend enough time coming out into the light, asking God to reveal in our darkness and to show us what's going on in our lives and asking him to forgive us. We just kind of forget that. I forget that. And it's so important that we take time to actually confess our own sin before God. I want to share with you a story real quickly, and then I'm going to lead us in a time of doing that. I heard a story several years ago from a friend who's a pastor, and he knew of another guy who went to a church to go speak at a revival for the week. You remember when the churches would have those revivals? A speaker would come, and it'd be Monday night, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Everybody would come out, and they would speak, and everybody would get excited, energetic about God, and a lot of good things would happen in those times. Well, this is one of those revivals, and the speaker came to the revival, and he spoke at night one. It's like nothing happened. It's like the spirit wasn't moving at all. It's like there was this block on people. There was no movement. He was blown away by it. He came back, and he spoke the second night. Nothing was happening in this church, in this people with the spirit. The third night, the fourth night, finally he came to the pastor of the church, and he said, look, he said, I've been speaking as I felt led by the Spirit, and it's just not happening. The revival's not happening here. There's something blocking the Spirit from working. I don't know what it is. He said, I'm going to speak one more night, but if something doesn't break, I'm not going to finish the week. I'm going to go on because this is not happening, and the pastor agreed with that. So he came that last night to speak, and something happened that night. As he spoke, after he spoke, before he spoke, I don't know where, something happened that night. Where an elder of the church, one of the leaders in the church, stood up and came to the front of the church and began to confess before the church that he had a habit of smoking cigars. Now, not everybody finds smoking is a sin. This is between you and God. But for him, as a leader in his church, he knew he wasn't supposed to be doing it. And he confessed, I've been hiding it. I've been a leader in the church. I've been keeping it from everyone. And I know I have to confess my sin before others. And he confessed. And after he did that, another person stood up and came forward and confessed. And another person stood up and came forward and confessed until the altar area was filled with confession and revival broke out in the church. And the pastor who was speaking the revival ended up staying a whole nother week. Because God was doing so many things. I'm going to lead us today in some prompts through prayer. First, to silence our hearts, to get our minds open to God, and asking him to reveal his light into our darkness, into areas where we need to confess. And at any time, as I'm leading us, if you're prompted by God, to come forward, to make this space your altar, the steps, the stage, or to turn at your seat and to get on your knees at your chair, or to go anywhere else in the room you feel you're supposed to. Maybe even God's leading you to tell somebody else, to go and confess to another person. At any time, if you feel prompted, prodded by the Spirit, I'm begging you to respond. It might even be possible that God leads some to come speak a confession out loud. If God leads you to do that, I'm encouraging you to do that this morning. Certainly, if he's leading you to confess in areas of your life, confess to him. Ask him to cleanse you. Ask his Holy Spirit to lead you out of the darkness and into the light in that area of your life. Let's begin. I'm going to begin by reading from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, which are cleansing verses. And then I'm just going to have some silence and then bring some prompts for areas of our life where we may need to have confession. So let's begin with Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way, offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. God, I just ask that we would be silent before you. Holy God of light and truth, use your light to pierce into our hearts and our spirits, into our minds as well. Reveal to us areas of confession that we need to make before you. And lead us, Father, Spirit, by your hand, gently into that confession, that we would surrender those parts of our lives to you, not just to feel good today and go away tomorrow and do it again, but to leave it with you and to walk a new path, to walk into the lightness, which is truth, that we can know, as your scriptures told us today, what it means to have complete joy as the body of Christ together. So in quietness now, first, ask God to examine your heart and confess whatever he brings to your mind. Send some prompts to areas of our life. How's God examining your thought life? Your thought life. Are there impurities? Self-defeating thoughts? Self-loathing, dark, depressive thoughts. Are there thoughts of pride or vengeance or rage or anger? Thoughts of unbelief, disbelief. Fearfulness. Any thoughts where you need to say, God, bring your light in and take out the darkness, forgive me. I confess. In your area of relationships, where might you need to confess? Are you wrestling with jealousy? Hurt? Immorality? Impurity? Hostility? Selfishness? Those you love, family members, friends, any relationships. How about in your work? What might you need to confess in the work part of your life? Have you cheated? Are you not being honest? Are you having difficult thoughts about your boss or a coworker? Are you giving half-hearted effort for a full-hearted pay? Have you become lazy in your work? Not giving your best, not doing your best. What about habits of your life? What habits have been controlling you? Maybe you're eating too much or drinking too much or other things that aren't good for your physical health, your emotional health, your mental health, your spiritual health. What good habits have you not been a part of? Like ignoring God. Not spending time in prayer or in His Word. Maybe that's a confession God's leading you to make today. To confess a waywardness because you don't spend time to know Him. Maybe you've fallen out of the habit of worshiping God, either in church or in your private life. What destructive habits keep leading you down the dark road? They need to break today. Confess them to God. How about your life in the internet world? Do you represent yourself accurately in social media? Are you transparent and real? Do you ever find yourself being bolder and angrier at other opinions than yours because it's an easy place to do it? Are you really just there to be a snoop? What websites should you stop going to? You need to seek forgiveness and even being there. How about in general in life, internet or other places, what you watch, what you read, what you listen to? Are they godless? Have you fallen into the habit of really godless movies? Accepting the world's standard for what's right and true, when in your heart of heart, you know it's not. Are you reading things that you know God wouldn't have you read? That stir up impure thoughts or angry thoughts. Overindulging. Maybe you overindulge with what you spend or what you eat or drink. What are you doing with the gifts and talents God's given you? Are you using them? Are you even considering them? God's given you a gift, if God's given you a talent, and you bury it, you may not continue to keep it. God may just take it away. But in it, you're not honoring Him. And that's sinful. How about in areas of hoarding or wasting? money or your possessions, not honoring and giving God of your first fruits, but just giving of what you got left. You give out of a duty, not out of an act of worship. Scripture actually calls that sinful. Friends, in what any other area of your life might God be prodding you right now to confess? Confess your sins to him, for he is good and faithful to forgive us our sins, to wash us with the blood of Jesus, and to give us new life. He is good and faithful to forgive you. And maybe your sin is feeling so heavy right now in some area of your life, and you need to hear the words, and they're not from me. You need to hear the words as if from God, I forgive you. I forgive you. Now go and sin no more. Father, wash us clean. Lead us into the light in a very dark world. We're not going to reach perfection here, but God, take us off of those dark paths that we would walk the light of your path to be clean before you. Friends, if you have your communion cup, so peel back the clear layer to get to the bread. It's God's body that's broken for you and for your sins, that you may be forgiven, that you may receive life. And every time that you're to eat it, you're to remember what Jesus has done for you. Take and eat. His blood. The blood is the cup of the everlasting covenant, the new covenant through Jesus that washes us clean. And every time you drink it, remember that he's cleaning you, that your sins are forgiven, that you're to walk a new path. Take and drink and remember. Thank you, Holy Father. Thank you, Holy Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, for dying for us, that our sins may be forgiven. Father, for forgiving us through your Son. Spirit, for giving us the power to walk a new walk in our practice, in our life, in the light and out of the darkness. Make us one, Jesus. One with you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and one together as the church as we walk out of darkness and into holiness and into your light. In Jesus' name we pray. There's not a lot of times that I feel like I'm at a loss for words and feel a little conflicted on what I'm supposed to say. I feel like this is led by the Spirit, so I'm going to say it. You maybe already seen the news, will be seeing in the news, that today is the launch of a new denomination of the Methodist Church called the Global Methodist Church. It's a church that is launching out of Methodist roots that is tied into what the Bible says and Scripture says, because what the truth is for the denomination is that the darkness is within. And it's not overcome the light, but those of the light can't stomach being in the darkness. And so a new denomination is launching. Now, the reason I'm hesitant to say much is that it doesn't mean much for us yet as a church, and I don't know what it's going to mean for us. Because it's not like an easy pathway choice. Oh, we're this today and we're this tomorrow. There's a whole lot involved. And it's going to be time till we see how things play out to know what that means for us. But one thing that I believe the Spirit is saying to me today that it means for us is we need to live in the light of the gospel, in the light of God, and in the truth. That's who we need to be, and God will usher us where he wants us to be. And so I'm not going to worry at this point. I'm trying not to worry at all of what things, how things will play out and what they will look like. But we are going to be seeking the light of Jesus in everything that we do as a church. And I'm going to be doing that as myself, and we'll be doing that as my family, because it impacts us too. And so be praying for our local church. Be praying for the new global Methodist church. Global doesn't mean the way global does in the world today. When we hear global in the world, we usually think, oh, great, that's all that weird thought that's going on. Global means that it's already all over the world. It's launching all over the world, not just here. That's what global means. Praying about that, what that means for the United Methodist denomination, what that means for us locally as a church. Please don't be a part of spreading any rumors when you don't have the facts, because most of us don't have facts. So please don't be a part of spreading any rumors. Just be a part of spreading Jesus. And if people ask or people talk, hey, we're about spreading Jesus. That's our answer. It's always going to be our answer. So stay in that truth. And friends, as we as a church now, some of us have stepped out of some difficult sin in our life this morning. I believe we've confessed. Know that you're not stepping into perfection. God will wash you clean, but you have to make choices now that match that confession. You have to say, these are roads that I no longer will go down. If this path leads me back into my habits of what I used to do, then I need to stop going there. If this person leads me back into the sin that I was a part of, then I need to not be with that person. If this computer, website, telehand device, whatever you're using is leading upon, then put it away or get rid of it. Walking a different walk means a choice for us as well. And the Holy Spirit will empower us, but we have to have our will included to say, I'm going to live different in this area of my life. Don't beat yourself up if you stumble. Just don't stay down. And don't head back that way. Head the way you got to. Love you all. God bless you. It's going to be a great series.